Bibles to Jonah chapter 4, actually chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to be finishing up this book, and I can honestly tell you this is one of the most depressing books in the end that I have read. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 through the end of chapter 4. And let me just do a little reviewing for you about what's happened in this book, because it builds on each chapter. Now, Jonah was a minor prophet, and all that simply means is that his books are shorter than the major prophets. If you look at Jeremiah or Isaiah, they're very long. Jonah's only four chapters, and he's one of the minor prophets, and he was a man that was called by God to speak for God to the people of Israel. So he's kind of like a preacher. And the interesting thing about Jonah is he's going about his life as a prophet. And then you get to chapter 1, verse 1, where it says the word of the Lord came to him. And God had a new message, a new assignment for Jonah. And that message, that assignment that he had for Jonah, is that Jonah would go to Nineveh and preach that God was coming with wrath. Well, that doesn't sound too bad till you get to about verse 3 or 4 of chapter 1. And guess what? Instead of going to Nineveh, which was 500 miles to the east, he gets on a ship at Joppa and he starts to head to Tarshish, which is 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. God said go. Jonah said no. And he goes to Tarshish, and he tells us in the beginning of chapter 1 that he goes to Tarshish because he wanted to flee the presence of the Lord. He also tells us in, I believe it's chapter 3, for the reason was Jonah knew that his God was a compassionate, merciful God who would probably forgive the Ninevites. Jonah absolutely hated the Ninevites. All the Jewish people did. They despised the Ninevites. They were the enemy. They were cruel. They were mean. And they absolutely despised them. So when God said go, Jonah said no. And as he's fleeing from the presence of God in a boat, God sends a storm. God, just, you need to remember this, God sends storms into your life. And a lot of times it has to do with the direction you're going in your life. He sent a storm. This wasn't a normal storm. This was a supernatural storm sent to get Jonah's attention. But we find that in chapter 2, instead of getting his attention, everybody else is scared to death of sinking. Jonah goes downstairs and takes a nap. So God tries to get his attention, and the sailors are worried, and they're going downstairs and they're saying, Jonah, why are you not worried? Why are you not concerned? And he got honest. He said, well, the storm is because of me. And he gave them an answer. He said, throw me overboard. So guess what? They didn't do that at first, but they eventually threw him overboard. Now, the interesting thing is, the scripture tells us that God sent a storm, but then it says that God sent a fish. This was not an ordinary fish, a supernatural fish. We always call it a whale, but it's just a fish. And you say, Bill, fish don't swallow men. Well, they don't unless God tells them to. Okay? People say, well, this doesn't happen very often anymore. Well, God hasn't chosen to tell a fish to swallow him. But in the story, the fish swallows Jonah. He was going to drown. He was going to die running from God. But the fish swallowed Jonah. And inside, for 3 days, inside that fish, God called a timeout for Jonah. And in the belly of that fish, God kind of did a work in his life. He repented. And he recommitted himself to doing what God wanted him to do. Now, the interesting thing, get the picture, the fish is, Well, he's going this direction. The fish swallows him and drops him off back at the bank where he's supposed to be. And while he was in that fish, he made the determination that he would do what God did, so wanted him to do. So he got on the land, and as soon as he got on the land, he went to Nineveh. And then we talked about last week that he's the God of second chances. God gave Jonah a second chance, and Jonah took advantage of that second chance, and he went to Nineveh, which was a huge city, and he preached the coming of God's destruction. And probably one of the greatest revivals that has ever happened took place in Nineveh. And you would typically think that Jonah would be very excited about what was going on. I know today, if I had a revival like Jonah, I'd be jumping up and down. Look at me. I'd be excited. Because a lot of people repented and changed. But not Jonah. I'm telling you, he is a crybaby. I'm telling you, he irritates me. He's a centered, narcissistic individual who only cared about what he wanted and not what God wanted. So look at verse 10. We'll pick up there through the end of the chapter. Verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, look at his response. Is he happy? I mean, what's wrong with this guy? Look at his response. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. The word in the Hebrew literally means hot. He is hot. And why? Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Now look at verse 3. He says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." That is not very spiritual. God, I am ticked with you because you spared them. I would just rather die than to watch this play out. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. That's his response to the revival. There he made himself a man cave. Actually made a shelter. Sat in its shades and waited to see what would happen. He's sitting outside of town wanting God to destroy him. He's not wanting them to repent. He's wanting to see the fire come up. That's sad. It says, then... Now you got to get this because in the Hebrew it's very specific. Then the Lord God provided or assigned. Just like the storm was assigned or provided, the fish was provided. This is a miracle. This is a special situation. God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But look at verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided, again, a miracle. He provided a special worm. It says, a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God again, a miracle, provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. Now, it's interesting. You need to understand that God always has the last word. Verse 10, and 11 and 12. It says, "But the Lord God said, 'You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who do not know, who cannot tell the difference between their right hand and their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?'" Now, there are several things that I want us to get from this story. Because this story is about a person that knows God. It's about a person who had received God's grace. God saved him from drowning. And God had called time out after time out in his life, but he still didn't get it. And the first thing I want you to see is this: disappointed with God when I don't like his plan. I think one of the things we learn from this is that we become disappointed with God when we don't like the plan he has for our lives. You see, God said, "Go to preach to Nineveh." He didn't want that plan. He did not want to preach to Nineveh. And God said, "Go." And yet, he went, and he went. And in verse 10, they did the very thing he didn't want them to do, which was to repent. That was not the plan that Jonah had for his life. He wanted to preach to the Israelites, not the Ninevites. He wanted to preach gloom and doom. He didn't want to bring revival. And yet God saw the repentance of the people, and he stopped the calamity from coming. I started thinking about this, and I thought about my life, and I thought about the lives of people that I've met through the years who are in the church, and how often in the church we get ticked off, we get angry when God doesn't work life out the way we want Him to. We have this great... Here's what we do, and it's wrong. Here's what we do. We come up with a plan for God for our lives and ask God to bless it. We don't ask God what He wants to do in our lives. We tell God what we want Him to do in our lives. Right? Isn't that the way it is? And then when things don't turn out the way we have thought about it and wanted and strove to achieve, we get ticked because God didn't do it my way. That's the story of Jonah. He had a plan for his life, but it didn't turn out the way he wanted. He did not want to be an evangelist to the Ninevites. He wanted them to die. The other thing about Jonah that you find out from this passage, he's a racist. There is no other way I can color this but to color it as the truth. He didn't like those people. They were not like him. He was a Jew. He didn't want the Gentiles. He wanted only Jewish people to be in God's family. And yet God's plan always includes all of His creation. There's not a white plan and a black plan, an American plan and a foreign plan. No, there's just one plan. God sent His Son to die for every single person He created. If you don't like that plan, you're in trouble. You see, there's just one kind of plan that God has. And Jonah was a crybaby. He did not want that plan. He was angry because God was not doing... People, God is not your servant. Life doesn't always work out the way we want it to. And it's our responsibility when life gets tough and difficult to find out what God's plan is in the storm we're going through in our life. Don't get disappointed and drop out of church and quit living for Christ just because your life is not turning out the way you planned it. The problem may be you've planned the wrong life. So what do we think when our plans don't work out the way we think they should? Well, let me remind you of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. God said this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So maybe if things aren't going the way that you want it to, it may be because we forget our ways are not always God's ways. And we need to remember as New Testament grace-filled Christians that our goal is not to make plans for God, but our goal is to follow Him. Matthew 4:19 says, Jesus said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It's not He should be following us, we should be following Him. So if things aren't going the way that you thought they should be, the natural thing is to try to find out what God wants to do through your storm, through your trial. And so often what we do is we just run, ignore, or quit playing. So what do you do? What if your life isn't going the way you want it to go? You had this great plan. Storms come. Let me give you a verse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I love it. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Just trust Him. When you're going through a storm, when you're going through difficulty, just trust Him. And then He says, "And lean not on your own understanding." Let me tell you something, people. There are going to be many things happen in your life that you'll never figure out. Right? And then He says this, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." What does that mean? In all your ways put Him first. Follow Him, and guess what? The path becomes straight. You see, Jonah was disappointed with God because he didn't like His plan. But there's a second thing. Disappointment with God was because He loves all people. There's no other way to get around it, but Jonah didn't love all people. And he knew this about the God that he served. Look how he describes Him. He is a gracious God. That means He's kind. What kind of God do you have? Do you just have someone up there that you think is your soldier boy to whip whoever you don't like? He's a kind, He's a gracious, He's a compassionate God. It means He feels us. He feels what we're going through. It says He's slow to anger. God's not a hothead just looking for someone to knock down. And then it says He is abounding in love. That means He's got so much love, we can't contain it all. He's abounding. And then get this. He really does not want to send calamity to people. You see, Jonah was disappointed because his God loved everybody. Listen to me. God created all people, so therefore, you can't be in right relationship with Him and hate people. You don't have to like them. I don't like everybody, but I do have to love them. Why? They're God's creation. Is there anybody in your life that you wouldn't want God to save and change? If so, you're just like Jonah. That's not good. Is there anybody in your life that you would be mad if God forgave them? Why? He was so angry at God over this one issue, he wished he would die. No one has a right to be that angry. No one. And God even asked the question, "Have you any right to be angry? You didn't create them, I did." Think of that person that you want the worst for. Why not ask that God would give them the best? Why would you not want that? Well, there's a third thing. Disappointment with God can cause me to be a spectator. Jonah went out and sat down at a place. You know, what should Jonah have done? He just preached this great message. He should have stayed in the city with the hopes that they would change and that God would bring a revival. What does he do? He goes east. He gets out of the sea. Let me tell you something, church. One of the reasons we're going downtown is because we need to be in the city, not set. We're not Amish. We're not Amish. See, Christians sometimes become Amish. The only way to get rid of darkness is to send light. And the only light is those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so, instead of getting in there and being available to help the Ninevites, he went out to his man cage, because it's really a cage where he is bound up. And he sat there and just waited on God to zap him. And God didn't zap him. I mean, there's so much in this book that I really is sad because just about obedience. Let me address that. Jonah was obedient, right? He went the second time and preached. But you can be obedient and your heart not be in it. God never wants your heart to be in it. I mean, your obedience to be without your heart. So yes, you may obey God, but if you have a heart issue, you need to let God fix it. Jonah was obedient, but don't be like Jonah. Make sure your heart's right. And here's the thing. When God doesn't do things your way, don't become a spectator. Listen, I can't tell you the number of people that I've seen in churches in my many years of being a pastor that simply, when things didn't go their way, they pulled out. I don't like what they're doing at that church. I had to sit in a chair today that wasn't a pew. I told you. Now, the good chairs will be here soon, but people. You're being like Jonah because Jonah was a narcissist who thought the only person that counted was him. You know, God cares about everybody, not just about you. What I've seen happen is when things don't go their way in the church, they become a spectator. They still go, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to sit back here and pray for it to fail. Isn't that the way we do it? I'm going to pray that when they remodel that thing, that God's just going to dwindle it. Check your heart. You see, don't become a spectator just because things don't go your way. Don't be like Jonah and get a man cave on the outside of town and just, you're going to go there. Let me tell you another thing. Anytime you start to isolate, every one of you need to be in a small group. This is a big group. Because I don't have to talk to you. You don't, you know. But let me tell you what. Isolation is where tragedy begins. When people start isolating themselves from other people and God, guess what? That's where craziness comes out. You need someone to tell you every once in a while you're crazy. Right? Because before long, if you're by yourself, you're going to start to believe your own talk. So, understand that isolation is not good. Don't drop out. Obey God with your heart and your obedience. Don't be a spectator. God calls us to be a change agent in a dark world. Not listen, I say this with all respect, we're not Amish. Don't be afraid of the world, people. You attack the world with light. The dark world. Next Saturday, I told you, we're going to the square. Well, churches don't do that. Why not? Maybe the problem, the church has retreated instead of charged. We sit around and say, oh, come to church. No, guess what? Next Saturday, if you show up, the church goes there. You are the church, for better or for worse. Oh, there's so much in Jonah. Here's last. Disappointment with God brings us a time out. Time out, time out. What are time outs in your life? It's when God's trying to get your attention. The first time out was a whale. The second time out was a God-sent vine. And then the worm ate the vine, and then the scorching sun came. And what God was trying to do was to get Jonah to just say, uncle. But he wouldn't do it. I mean, he was trying to get his attention, and God even addressed him. He said, I sent the vine, and I sent the worm, and I sent the scorching east wind. And God said to him, why are you so worried about this worm when there's all these people? God was trying to see if Jonah got it, but he didn't. Even in the timeout, listen, a timeout only works if the people of the timeout listens to the coach. And the coach is God. And if God says you need to change this and do this, and you don't do it, timeout's no good. But if we listen to God in a timeout and He gives us direction, guess what? It's so we can win at life. God gave him a timeout, and guess what? He did not get it. His response, God said, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And he's honest. He says, I do. I am angry enough to die. You see, God's more gracious to me. You see the human side. I'd like to just pull that out of gun and shoot him. I mean, you know, guy's ready to go. He's a problem. But God's not. Even in your worst moment, even in your worst disobedience, guess what? God still loves you. If you know Him, that's grace. Jonah was a big baby, crying on the outside of town, and he was unhappy. Maybe you're unhappy in your Christian life. Maybe it's because the timeouts aren't working and you're not changing your directions. You get to the last thing that he talks about. Well, I missed one thing. What is God's plan for your life? Let me give that. John 10:10. The thief's purpose, talking about Satan, his purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. And then Jesus said this. He doesn't want you to be unhappy. He wants you to be fulfilled. And he says this, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's the plan of God. Final thing, then we're done. Finally, disappointment with God, but God always has the last word. God always has the last word. I love it. He ends the book, Jonah not changing. And actually, God comes to Jonah and he says, do you even have a right to be concerned about this plant that just died? You didn't create it. You didn't grow it. And Jonah's honest again and says, yeah, I do have a right, which is wrong. And then God kind of tries to show His last word by trying to show Jonah. That He said, listen, there are 120,000 people in the city who don't know their right hand from the left hand. Charles Ryrie, a theologian, says he thinks that reference is referring to children. I have a grandson named Liam. Liam doesn't know his left hand from his right hand. Charles Ryrie says he believes that 120 kids are there. He thinks, more realistically, there are probably around 600,000 people, give or take a few, repented. And Jonah's going, do you not realize you're more concerned about a plant than a large number of people? Let me tell you something about God's plan. It always includes people. And let me tell you something about people. They're messy. But because of God's grace, God's grace goes after messy people. And the last word that God has in this story is basically, Jonah, you failed the test. You still have grace, but you still don't get us. It's all about people. Vacation Bible School tonight. I'm praying for a number of large number of kids, and they may come in here, and let me tell you what, they're kids. They may get a mark on the wall in here. There may be a little something messed up. But they're the greatest gift we have. The good ones, the bad ones, they're that's why we're here, people. So let's don't get up all out of sorts. If they run in church, guess what? We help them learn in a loving way that maybe it's... Don't say you don't run in God's house. You don't run because it's rude. Okay? You respect... You might knock somebody down. But reaching people is always God's plan. Even the messy ones. And we need to remember that. Now, I say all that to lead into the Lord's Supper. You say, why are we having the Lord's Supper today? I can't imagine going into Vacation Bible School during this time and us not being spiritually prepared. The Lord's Supper is not just a ritual that we do ever so often to mark it off the calendar. Okay, the Lord's Supper is an opportunity that we have as the body of Christ to come together and say, it's all about the gospel. We're here to be reminded that what we do here this morning and tonight and tomorrow night is eternally important.